We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Sermon title today: Don't Stop Starting Again. Don't Stop Starting Again. And the sermon text for today: Ezra chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. I invite you to stand for the Word of God. It may seem kind of strange to you when I read this. You wonder what's got to do with starting again. I'll tell you. But this is the Word of God. You'll be glad I'm the one who's reading this when you see these words. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and if you're wondering, yes, that's the Haggai and Zechariah that you have in your Bible. Those guys wrote those books, those are the ones that are mentioned right here. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to Jews who were in Jerusalem, or Judah in Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. That's the Word of God. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing. What is this? What did I just read? Now, some of you were with us when we were in our midweek Bible study. It used to be a Sunday evening Bible study. It was split into midweek. When we were actually talking about the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, then remember we actually went over this. But for those of you who weren't there, you might need a little refresher, a little intro, okay? Maybe I'm all of you a little refresher. The story goes that the people of God, living in the land that God had promised them, sinned against God so grievously and so repeatedly that God gave them over to their enemies. And the northern nation of Israel was taken away and really destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 721 B.C., and the southern nation, the nation of Judah, was taken away in exile by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., and for a number of years, there was no kingdom or people of Israel living in the land of Israel. And yet, in God's providential plans, God had used the Babylonians to wipe out the Assyrians, and then he brought along the Persians to wipe out the Babylonians. And when the Persians came along and destroyed the Babylonians, they sent the Jews, many of them, back to Judea and Jerusalem. And so this story, this thing that is read, is an excerpt from this long story of the continued problems that they're having as they're trying to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their city. So as we look at this, we're just trying to divide simple facts that I think will help us. When we're trying to rebuild something, when we're trying to restart something, since the day of January 1st, and a lot of people all over the world are making resolutions to restart something or begin something. Let's think about this today. Five simple facts that will help us start again when we need to start again. First of all, good starts go bad. You know that, right? You learned that by now? Things that start off looking and seeing and sounding really good usually go bad. And then almost always they go bad. That's the basic storyline of the whole Bible, isn't it? isn't it? Where did the story of God start? It started with a man and woman in a garden, right? And it was good. In the first chapter of Genesis, God said over and over again, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, until He finally had created man and woman and said, it's very good, it was good, it was a great start. But that's in chapter 1 and 2. What comes back in chapter 2? Chapter 3. And what's in chapter 3? Problems. The fall of mankind. The beginning of sin. The entrance of evil into God's good world. And if you think about it, all the rest of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is one story after another of how somebody is trying to do something good, and it always goes bad. Always. In fact, if you really think about it, every story that ever gets told anywhere, even outside the Bible, that's worth telling, ends up following the same basic pattern. Good start, something goes bad, then you gotta fix it. Isn't that every story? Every story. True story, false story. Even true stories that are worth telling are the ones that include some kind of struggle, some kind of evil, some sort of enemy. Otherwise, I mean, if the only way to destroy the world was once upon a time, it was happily ever after. No one tells that story. Because that's not the way reality is. The reality in which we live is things start good, but they go bad. It happens over and over again. So what happened here? Well, the story is that God raised up the Persians to wipe out the Babylonians and send the Israelites back into the land, the Jews to come back to Judea. And so that's what you read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. The first restart that actually happened. Now the great thing about this part about it is you have to put dates on the things. Like Abraham, you have no idea what the actual date is. But this, yeah, okay. The first restart happened under the first Emperor Cyrus in 548 BC. He was under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel, who was kind of like the kingly leader. He was actually a descendant of King David. If you look at him and look into, say, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that show up in the New Testament, you will find his name, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, just like we read. Same guy. And then another guy named Joshua, who's a priest, who works alongside the prince. Okay? It's interesting that the name Joshua is the same name as the name we know as Jesus. It comes to Jesus, it means as Jesus from the Greek Jesus. But the Greek, all they were doing was translating the name Joshua. Joshua, that's the name. In other words, this guy Joshua has the same name as Jesus. And so you have an ancestor of Jesus, and you have a guy who's got the name of Jesus, and they are the co-leaders of the restarting of God's people, restart number one, and they're excited about it. And they're very, very thrilled. The first thing they do is they build. Do you guys remember what through the story with us? The study with us? What did they build first before they built anything else? They built the altar so they can start sacrificing again. Okay? And you know what else they did? They laid the foundation for the temple. All of that happened 548, 547, 546 BC. Why am I counting backwards? Because BC. You count backwards in BC. Okay? About 2-3 years, they get the altar built, they get the foundation laid, and then they stop. Why did they stop? They stopped because there were some people who were opposing them, there were some people who were threatening them, and the truth is, they took their eye off the ball, they forgot what they were doing. They allowed a little bit of difficulty, or maybe a lot of difficulty. They led a little bit of danger, or maybe a lot of danger, taking them away from what it was they had come to do. And it did start again with the start that we just read about. Until about 30 or more years later, 520 BC. Different emperor. 30 years. The same leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. 30 years. They had gotten a good start, and then they stopped for 30 years. And God sent them some prophets. Who were they? Zechariah and Haggai. And those men spoke the word of God, and somehow it lit a fire under those leaders' rear ends, and it lit a fire under the hearts of the people, and things changed. So you go to Ezra chapter 6 and you read chapter 6 verse 14. It says, "The elders of the Jews built the prophet who was prophesying, and Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished it though by the decree of God of Israel, and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius or Xerxes, king of Persia. This house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the 60th year of the reign of Darius the king." So did you get that? They started in the second year of his reign. They finished in the sixth year. Do the math. It took them 4 years to build the temple. For 30 years, they had done almost nothing. And then they got busy. And they got it done in 4 years. It remains a classic story of things that start well. They begin well, but they go wrong. They're a good start, they go bad. But it's not just stories about temples from the Bible. This happens with marriages, friendships. Good starts go bad. Churches. Companies. Countries, lives, good starts go bad. It happens over and over again. That's just a simple fact we have to face. It's the repeated pattern of all of humanity from the garden until this very moment. Good starts go bad. And here's a second simple fact that if we get it, it will help us to start again when we need to start again. And I don't mean if we need to start again. I mean when we need to start again. Because the truth is that things fall apart on a regular basis and they have to be restarted again. It's routine. It happens. So when we need to start again, this fact will help us as well. If we understand this, if we realize it, it's this. We need to get this. But we need to get this. Good people are bad. But let's just go back to the fundamental Christian teaching about the nature of mankind. Number one, people are good. Adam and Eve were created good. Genesis 1, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, and according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and every creature on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is it. When the Creator created creation, he created it good. And when the Creator created the crown of his creation, mankind, he created it good. And all of us are in the image of God because of Adam and Eve. Because we are from them, we are in his image also, which means that we are good in his image. The preciousness and the dignity of every human being is rooted in this. It's a uniquely Judeo-Christian idea. It's exactly our contribution to the world, among many others. Even unbelievers have to recognize this. That what this story in Genesis brings into the world is the idea that you and you and you and you and you and I are precious and we have dignity and each one of us has value because each one of us is made in the image of God, which means that each one of us is good at root and at core. We're good. That's Christian teaching. But you can't ignore the other side of basic Christian teaching. Our birth parents chose bad. When they chose their own choice over God's command. Can I say that again? Our birth parents chose bad for all of us. When they chose their own choice over God's command. And all of us, every last one of us, has made that same fatal choice over and over again. We choose to do what we want to do instead of doing what God has told us to do. We choose to do what we want to do instead of not doing what God has told us not to do. Listen. All of us are sons of God and daughters of Eve, and we are born bad. Not bad at the core, but infected with evil. All of us are sinners. So all of us have this dual nature where we are created in the image of God, and therefore very, very good, but fallen in sin, and therefore very, very bad. And look, it's not just Jesus' disciples who made this up. You know, why do we think, perhaps, this sounds something Paul would think of, you know, or Peter. But sweet, gentle Jesus, he would never talk that way. Do you know what he said? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good things to you? And sometimes you can just skip right over that, because it's a statement about how good God is, how generous God is, and you might miss the fact of what Jesus simply assumes to be so, and he assumes it so completely, he can just mention it and zip on by. He can use it as a launching pad. It is so settled in his mind, he can use it as a starting place for what he wants to say. What's the settled idea that Jesus believes? He believes that each one of us is evil. So what is Dolly? Good or evil? She's created in the image of God, therefore very, very good. Fallen in sin, and therefore a sinner. Is that what I'm talking about? Every single one of us. Isn't the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus came for us while we were still sinners and gave himself for us? Yeah, that's the whole point. That's what this gospel is all about. So, What's the reason that that first good start went bad? Because of human source. Prompted by intelligent evil. Prompted by what? Intelligent evil. This crazy old story about a man and a woman in a garden with a snake, do I believe that thing? You both better believe I believe it. Absolutely, I believe it's literal history that actually happened. Although I don't think the snake was exactly a snake. I think he's a serpent after he was cursed. Before he was cursed, I think it was something else. Something else. Because that's the way the story reads. I believe the story is literally so, and I believe you should believe that as well. It just makes things a whole lot simpler if you just believe it's literally true. But even if you want to say it's just a fable, just a story, well, okay, what's the story designed to say? It's designed to say that human beings, both men and women, are good, but something happened that made us evil. And it's designed to say that that's something that happened was actually prompted by an intelligent agent who was trying to subvert us, trying to pervert us. And you want to say that it's not just one man or just one woman, or you want to say it's not really a servant, whatever. What I cannot deny, what you cannot deny, what no one seems to be able to not deny, is both that human beings have value. The reason why we can't deny that? No, amen. What we cannot deny is human beings are corrupted and something has gone very, very wrong. And we cannot deny the impression that we have that there's something in this universe that is against us, that is hurting us. We can't deny that. The things that we want to believe, we want to confess it's true, we don't ever want to deny it, and yet sometimes we have to, we feel like we have to deny it, but I'm telling you, you don't have to deny it. The thing that we want to believe is that there's good in us. No, that's not exactly right. We back that up. Let me say it correctly. I think I'm good. I'm not sure about the rest of you. And most of us, in our heart of heart, think that way. We think of ourselves as basically good, and if we ever do anything bad, there's a good reason. But other people, they're a problem. Don't we do this? Don't human beings do this? We justify ourselves, and we condemn everybody else. Do you know what the Bible does? The Bible tells a different story. The Bible says we were made good, we fell into evil, God loved us, and because He loved us, even in our evil, He did something to save us and bring us back into Himself and restore us to be good and holy. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the story that's all about. So what should we do? What should we think? Well, simple facts that will help us to start again when we need to start again. Fact number one, good starts go bad. I think it doesn't matter. Fact number three, good people are bad. I think that's also a denial. Fact number three, God loves bad people. It's so hard for us. Especially in America, when we are told over and over again, you're good, you're good, you're so good, you're just a good person. And don't ever let anyone throw any shade on you. Don't let anyone ever tell you that something's wrong with you. Because there's nothing wrong with you. You're all good. Don't we hear people saying that sort of thing over and over again? That's like almost like the unanimous chorus of voices speaking to us. And I'm telling you, it's wrong. The truth that God gives us, we are good at our core and at our foundation, but there's a whole lot of evil in each one of us. And until God does something for us, God loves us in the midst of our evil and our sin. He loves us enough to redeem us. In fact, this is the whole Old Testament story seems to be about, is letting us know that God has done things and done things and done things and done things for sinful, messed up, broken people like us. Have you ever noticed that the heroes of the stories, the people we think of as the heroes of the stories in the Old Testament, are not good people? Have you ever heard that? Can you name a good one who wasn't a murderer or an adulterer or a liar or a cheat or a thief? They all were, except for, you know, Joseph and Daniel. They're the only good ones. And even Joseph did some shady stuff. The stories of the Old Testament are not to give us examples of how we ought to live and how to be a good person, because those people were not good people. The stories of the Old Testament are given to us to be examples of how easy it is for us to fall into sin because we're just infected with this stuff. And we have a real enemy who is busy actively trying to undermine us. But God loves us enough that He keeps working with us. And God, we need to understand this. God is so good that He would not allow His goodness to be polluted by simply tolerating evil. He cannot simply tolerate evil. He must judge it because He's good. He would not be good if He allowed evil to simply run rampant in His good creation. There needs to be punishment. There needs to be appropriate punishment and judgment for evil. So, if you commit an evil act toward an infinite good, then what kind of punishment is required for your evil act committed against the infinite good? The answer is, not what is your evil and infinite evil. Not how bad was your sin. But how holy was the one you sinned against? How good was His goodness? And the answer is, His good was infinite. So what kind of punishment is required for an infinite sin? An infinite punishment. What's the wage of sin? Death. What kind of death is called for? Eternal death. That's the bad news, but it's true. The good news is, listen, God loved us even though we were that broken, that messed up, that infected with evil. He loved us so much that He would provide the only sacrifice that would suffice to cover our infinite evil. He had to provide an infinite sacrifice. Which means God's Son became a man, which is what we just celebrated on Christmas Day. That God's Son became a man, so that He could live a life that we couldn't live and die a death that we should have died, so that He might pay the wages of our sin. And He didn't just love us enough to redeem us, but He loves us enough now to remake us. He's busily working in each one of us to change us and grow us more in the image of Christ than we ever would have thought of ourselves as being. Listen, God loves bad people. That's really good news. That is such good news. He loves the bad, the sinners. So, but what's the news here? Well, what are the truths that we need to get? Simple facts. Number one, good thoughts are bad.
Number two,
good people are bad.
Number three, God loves bad people.
Here are the four simple facts.
God loves repeat starters. In other words, when you and I began to follow Jesus, when we heard the good news that God loved us enough to give His own Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and God loved us enough to put His Spirit in us to remake us into the image of that Son, when we first heard it and first believed it, we were really excited, most of us were. Oh yes! This is such good news! I'm going to follow this Jesus forever! But the problem is that sin that was in us is still in us. And most of us, in fact, I know most of you reasonably well, and I know enough of your story to know that starting over is a thing that you had to do over and over and over again. That's certainly my story. When I'm doing really good with the Lord, I do something bad. I fall into something bad. I may fall into a whole track record of doing bad for a week, a month, a year, or more. Can Christians back God like that? Of course they can. Most of us have been there. Some of us are there right now. I don't know who's there. But listen, God loves repeat starters. You think about what it took for Joshua and Zerubbabel to listen to the preaching of those two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. And those preachers said, y'all people have become so discouraged and so lazy and so fearful and so worldly that all you care about is your own houses and you don't care about building the house of God, the temple. This is what the prophets were preaching. And you just think about Zerubbabel as he's sitting in probably his fairly posh sitting place. He is a believer after all. So he probably got some tax money or something. He's pretty comfortable. And all of these preachers saying, y'all people are lazy and cowardly. You need to get up and build a house. What's wrong with you? If I had been struggling, I would have made those two boys shut up. I got a good gig going on. I've been riding on this for 30 years now. Or what about Joshua? Joshua was like a priest, you know? Everybody thinks I'm a holy man. No one's complaining about the fact that we haven't been built a temple yet. Sure, it's been 30 years, but no, everybody can be okay with it. I'm okay with it. Zerubbabel's okay with it. Everybody else needs to be okay with it. Who are these two guys? If I were Joshua, I would have thought that resting on his religious laurels would have been an easy thing to do. But instead, this political leader and this spiritual leader apparently repented and said, these two guys are right. We've been doing nothing for 30 years. Let's get busy. Let's get busy. What do you think that took for Zerubbabel and Joshua? To actually toss away 30 years of comfort.
Well, I mean, really, what do you think?
I think what it took was the Word of God, not just the mouth of the prophets who were inspired by the Spirit of God to say what they were saying, but the Word of God settling into the heart of Zerubbabel and Joshua by the power of the Spirit of God saying, you must get up. Wake up. It's time to get busy. It's time to get back to what you need to be doing. And these guys said, let's start again. Again. 30 years later, let's start again. How many times will a Christian fall down only to get up again? In the book of Proverbs, it says the righteous man falls down 7 times and gets up again. But that's not all there is. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, how many times will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? Up to 7 times? Maybe they were thinking all the way back to that thing in Proverbs about the righteous man falls down 7 times. They're like, okay, 7 times. And what did Jesus say? 7 times. What's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is that God wants us to forgive like He forgives. And how does He forgive? Over and over and over again. I'm not saying, hey, if you're in a long-standing pattern of sin and you just keep going back to it and back to it and back to it, don't worry about it. God will still be patient. So, you know, just chill out. I'm not saying that at all. If you've got a long-standing pattern of sin in your life, or if we've got a long-standing pattern of sin in this church, then we need to repent now. But what I am saying is that you cannot say, we've tried that before, I've tried that before, I failed before, we failed before, let's just live in our failure. You can't say that because God loves people who start again and again and again and again and start again as many times as it takes to move closer to where God wants them to be. That's what this story is about. Perhaps some of you are wondering, what do you mean if the church has something to repent of? But that's not really talking about the church needing to repent, does it? Oh, yes, it does. Tell me where. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus speaks to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And for 3 or 4 of those churches, Jesus points out specific things that they need to do, that they need to repent of. And a couple of them, he comes right out and calls them to repent. In fact, he tells them, repent now before I come and judge you. You read this in Revelation 2 and 3, haven't you? Do churches have things they need to repent of? Yes. Do churches fail, and sometimes repeatedly fail? Yes, they do. Pastors do, deacons do, entire churches do, individual Christians do, don't they? Let's be honest. It's okay if we're honest with church, isn't it? Wanda, can we do that in church? Be honest. I know it's not popular, but let's try to do it. Is it okay? Let's be honest. Do you ever get tired of starting it again? Do you ever get embarrassed about coming back to God for what seems like the umpteenth time over the same stupid issue? Because I've been there. Sometimes I still find myself there. But what God wants
is He wants us to come back to Him one more time.
And if this, after this one more time, if we mess up again, which we probably will, He wants us to come back to Him again one more time. God loves repeat starters. That's the only kind of people He knows how to deal with, because that's the only kind of people He has to deal with. There's none of us who's ever reached that level of spiritual maturity where we never need to repent anymore, because we're just so good. I'm not there. Are you there?
Well, one of these truths that we need, I said five simple facts. Number one, good starts so bad. Number two, good people are bad. Number three, God loves bad people. Number four, God loves repeat starters. So, the fifth fact is not really a fact, it's just a command. An instruction and encouragement for me and you, never stop restarting. I truly believe what you're doing.
When Joshua and Zerubbabel really did listen to the preaching of these two preachers, and they really did get up and say, guys, we need to do better. We must do better. Let's get started again. There must have been people, I'm certain there was people, who said, get off it. We have tried to do the right thing before, and it's never gone right before. All we're doing is stirring up trouble now. Just leave well enough alone. I'm sure there were people who said that. Because that's the way people are. But then there were some other people who said, you know what? God taken, those prophets are right, and our leaders are right, and we've all been wrong. And God wants us to do this. And so they did stand up and say, we will do something.
So, what is it that God wants you to do? And what is it that God wants us to do? Here's a couple of things, suggestions. There's one brother that I'm praying for that he will be able to start living his life without crack cocaine in 2023. He got out of this church, but he's this guy. And he's 62, and he's been doing crack for about 20 years. But he keeps wanting to stop. And he says he's a believer. I'm praying that this year will be the year he stops. Can we do that? Can we pray for a guy that he would stop? I've never done crack cocaine. I've never done any kind of significant drug except caffeine, which is a drug, of course. but I do know that like a lot of drugs, it's extremely addictive. It's enslaving. It's hard. Pray for me. Maybe 2023 will be the year when you will finally start a consistent pattern of devotional disciplines in your life. Where some point of every day, you will spend some time in the Bible and in prayer. Now, some of you have been doing that for years, and praise God that you have. Some of you have done what I did for years, and start January 1st, and by about February 17th, it was gone. After it began to fall apart about January 17th, and by February 17th, it was gone. I see a couple of you smiling because, you know, what it is. Listen. The blessed man is the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says over and over and over again, that it is to be a daily discipline? Isn't that why our church covenant says that we will have family and secret devotions? We've agreed together that this is the way we're going to try and live. And
yet I know some of you probably struggle, because
most of us have struggled at different times with this. I pray to God that 2023 is the year that you will begin doing it. By the way, the only time that I really became consistent in it was when I put it in my phone and it reminds me every day. Is that kind of honest? Only since I've been the pastor of this church have I actually been consistent in daily Bible intake and prayer. So I'm not speaking from some high and mighty place. Like, why don't you guys get your life together? I know what it is to struggle. Okay? Maybe it's not the phone. Maybe it's something else, some other plan that you have to have a daily devotional plan in your life. Whatever it takes, talk with me, talk with your deacons, talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and find out what it takes. By the way, sometimes one of the best things you can do is just get together with a brother and sister and say, let's do this together. Let's do it together. Let's call each other every day and say, have you spent your time in the Word yet? You know? Maybe 2023 is the year that should start. Okay, let's get to a really difficult and addictive problem. Maybe 2023 can be the year when you start living your life without gossip. That war is in the crack cocaine. You know, talking ugly about people and talking in ways that make yourself feel better than other people or make other people look worse than yourself, and then talking that way with somebody else, and then together having a little superiority party while you're better than that person. Don't look spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about. This is gossip. And you know, the Bible never says that crack cocaine will take you to hell, but it does say that slanderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no Bible verse that says anything about crack cocaine, but there are verses that talk about gossip. And they do make it clear that somebody whose life is dominated by gossip is not really a believer and is not going to heaven. This would be the year. Gossip is a thing for you. This would be the year when you stop it. Alright? Let's keep going. Can we keep going? Better stop, preacher. Blood pouring out here. Alright. Maybe instead of gossiping in 2023, you will make it a discipline of your life to talk about all the good things that God is doing in your life and talk about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make sure you're talking about those things at least once a day with somebody. It's really hard to begin gossiping with someone when you talk about how good Jesus is. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? If in the middle of why you're gossiping about someone, you realize how we got into gossiping here. He's like, you know what? I just told the Lord I was going to live this year without gossiping, and I'm gossiping already, and so are you. Let's stop. Let's talk about how good Jesus is. Why can't we do that? You don't have to yell like that. But why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? We can't do that. May 2023 is the year that we're going to start living without cigarettes. I pray that we so. I pray that God will set you free. I don't know for whom that is a problem. Nothing about cigarettes. It won't take me that long. It'll just take me smaller than a minute. You know what I'm saying? It's not a good habit. But the Lord wants you to stop if that's your habit. So maybe 2023 is the year that you stop. Maybe 2023 will be the year
when you decide you're going to live without complaining. Far, far more enslaving than nicotine. Far more. In fact, most people, most of the time, in most conversations, are complaining about something or someone. In fact, if we're not complaining, most of us don't even know what to talk about. Isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible directly command you and me, who name the name of Jesus Christ, to do all things without arguing and complaining? Doesn't it command that? Yes, it does. Well, how representative of all does all mean? It means, look, when Paul said that, he wasn't being naive. He knows that you and I slip and complain like everyone else does. But what's wrong with just simply saying, when you realize, you know, this has turned into a bright session, and I don't think Jesus wants that. And it's not making me happy either. So let's change what we're talking about. You can be that person in the conversation. Can't you? And if you think to yourself, well, if I do that, then my friends won't want me around anymore. Well, maybe you don't need to have them as friends anyway. They're not helping you. If they make it easy for you to complain and gripe all the time, they're not helping you. Get some new friends. I can say that, can't I? Oh, it's just dinner. Look, look, let me ask you. Do you believe this Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that what it teaches is true? Do you believe the way that it shows for us to live is the way that will actually bless us and help us? I do. Can 2023 actually be the year when we really, really begin living for Jesus with all of our heart according to His Word and start doing some things that we need to start and stop doing some things we need to stop? Can we start seeking first the kingdom of God in 2023? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Can 2023 be the year that you and I come to believe the kingdom of God is more important than our daily food and the clothing that we wear, which is exactly what Jesus was talking about when He said,